If you've brought a Bible this morning, I invite you to join me in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians 2. When the Apostle Paul came to the city of Corinth on his second missionary journey in Acts 18, Paul found the city of Corinth to be preoccupied with human wisdom. As Greeks, the Corinthians were consumed with philosophia, or philosophy, the love of wisdom. Therefore, when Paul wrote this letter back to the Corinthians, back to the church of God, which is at Corinth, chapter 1, verse 2, Paul compared and contrasted the wisdom of man with the wisdom of God. In summary, Paul wrote that the wisdom of God is foolishness with men, and that God has made foolish the wisdom of man. The short of it is stated in chapter 1, verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Let me read for you some of the foolishness of man. What I have before me are predictions made by the wise men of our world. I have before me bold statements from the experts, from the highly paid, professionally smart people from the last 100 years. I think you'll find these things to be amusing. I quote, "Everything that can be invented has been invented." Charles H. Duell, head of the Office of Patents, 1899. I quote, "There will never be a bigger plane built. A Boeing engineer, after the first flight of the 247, a twin-engine airplane that carried 10 people." I quote, "With over 50 foreign cars already on sale here, the Japanese auto industry is not likely to carve out a big slice of the U.S. markets." That is Business Week, August 2nd, 1968. I quote, "Computers may someday weigh no more than 1.5 tons. That is Popular Mechanics Magazine, 1949. I quote, "There is no reason anyone would want a computer in their home." Ken Olson, president of Digital Equipment Corporation, 1977. I quote, "The telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication." That is a Western Union memo, 1876. I quote, "Who wants to hear actors talk?" H.M. Warner of Warner Brothers, 1927. I quote, "Market research reports say America likes crispy cookies, not soft and chewy cookies like you make," a response to Debbie Fields' idea of Mrs. Fields' cookies. And finally, I quote, "No matter what happens, the U.S. Navy is not going to be caught napping." The U.S. Secretary of the Navy, December 4th, 1941. Folks, we have no idea what we're talking about. And the wisdom of man is not only foolishness with God, the wisdom of man is foolishness with man. The conventional wisdom of our world is always changing, and it's most often wrong. Man's wisdom is worthless because, you hear me, 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 20, God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. And so we are left to think on spiritual truths that transcend ourselves. We cannot hope to understand with human wisdom. When we are called to reflect upon the metaphysical, that is that which is outside of the physical realm, we can only speculate. When we apply our human logic to the theologic, we are pathetic. So then where do we go for truth? Where do we go for understanding of truth? Where do we look for spiritual wisdom? And then how do we live according to that wisdom or that spiritual truth? This morning I present a message, a companion study to our study last Sunday morning, a sermon from 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 16, a message I've titled, "The Source of True Wisdom." Let's pause for prayer, shall we? Lord God, We concede that our human wisdom is worthless. And Lord, the thinking of the brightest minds and the predictions of the smartest people, the experts, Lord, it comes to nothing. And the conventional wisdom of this world is always changing. And Lord, even our best laid plans and our most rational ideas are pathetic. So God, we come to you and we ask for your wisdom, and we look for and we seek for your truth. So God, this morning in Jesus' name, I ask that your Holy Spirit would impart that to us as we study the Holy Scriptures. I pray, God, that you would humble us before your word, that we might hold it high. And as we consider the cross of Jesus Christ, we might know that is the wisdom of God. So Lord, we lay these things before us now, and we ask that you would be our teacher. God, I pray that you would help me to preach and to teach better than I know how, that I might accurately reflect the meaning of this text in its context. And God, I pray for the hearer just now. Lord, may they not lean on their own understanding, but may we acknowledge you, and we pray that you will guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, we begin in verse number 6 this morning. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. That is the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In verse number 6, Paul says that he speaks wisdom among those who are mature. Now, what does that mean? The word mature, teleos in the Greek, means perfect or complete. Paul is referring to those in chapter 1, verse 2, the church of God, those who are sanctified, those called to be saints in chapter 1, verse 2. Paul is referring to those in chapter 1, verse 5, who are enriched in everything. He's referring to those in chapter 1, verse 7, who come short in no gift. Those in 1:18 who are being saved. Those in 1, verse 30 who are in Christ Jesus. Those in chapter 2, verse 1, whom he calls brethren. Paul is speaking the wisdom of God among the complete, the mature, the believers, as opposed to the Jews who count his message of the cross as a stumbling block, as opposed to the Gentiles who consider his message of the cross foolishness. Paul is speaking the wisdom of God among the mature, the complete, the believers of the church of God in Corinth, and he is speaking the wisdom of God as a mystery, verse number 7. You see it there, mystery. Now, the word mystery in the New Testament doesn't refer to a riddle or a puzzle to be solved, but to a secret that was previously hidden and now revealed. Before this time, before the ages, I think is what verse 7 says, God ordained the cross. Acts 2, verse 23 says that by the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God, Jesus Christ was crucified. God's wisdom is that Jesus Christ go to the cross, shed his blood, and die so that we might have forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. That was God's wisdom. But that wisdom of God was previously hidden. It was previously veiled. It was previously a mystery, something not previously revealed, but now is made known. The wisdom of God demonstrated through Jesus Christ was a mystery. In fact, verse number 8, Paul cites here in verse number 8, Paul cites the crucifixion of Jesus as the greatest proof that the rulers of his age did not have the wisdom of God. If they had had the wisdom of God, and had they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That is why when Jesus was hanging on the cross, Jesus was able to pray, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. They don't yet understand the wisdom of God. So in ignorance, they nailed him to a cross. I would submit to you, number one, in your notes, if you're following my outline, number one, God's wisdom is not humanly recognized. God's wisdom is not humanly recognized. To the Jews, the gospel was a stumbling block. The idea that the promised Messiah, the conquering king, would be killed as a common criminal on a cross. That was a stumbling block to them. To the Gentiles, the gospel was foolishness. Chapter 1, verse 23, in their ignorance and in their arrogance, they executed the Son of God, for God's wisdom is not humanly recognized. It makes no sense. A classic Bible case study of man's limited understanding of God's wisdom is found in the book of Job. If you'll think with me, Job's friends sought to convince Job, their suffering friend, that Job's circumstances were a punishment for Job's sin. It was Eliphaz, the friend with great experience. It was Bildad, who was the one with the great and clever cliches. Zophar was the man who had made up his mind and had dogmatic conviction. They each suggested to Job that Job's circumstances were a consequence of his own sin, that Job was being punished for his own wickedness. That was the conventional wisdom of man at the time. Even Job couldn't offer an explanation for his circumstances and for his suffering. And in Job's own wisdom, Job's own reason, and Job's own rationale couldn't explain what was happening to him. Job's wife told Job to curse God and commit suicide. But folks, here's the key. None of the people involved in the great debate in the book of Job had sufficient information to make a proper judgment about their circumstances. None of those involved in the great debate in the book of Job had the first two chapters of the book of Job, or the last chapter of the book of Job, which revealed to us God's wisdom in it all. They were arguing from their pathetic perceptions and their myopic opinions, such as man's wisdom. You see, God's wisdom is not humanly recognized, but then God spoke. And God swept aside all the ideas of Job's accusers, asking Job, "Job, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Job 38, verse 2. God then asked Job a series of questions about the material universe that Job could not answer, Job could not explain. In the end, Job confessed that he had said too much. He had spoken of things too wonderful for me, is what he says in chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. Why? Because the natural man doesn't understand God's wisdom. The natural eyes and the ears and the heart and the mind of man cannot comprehend God's wisdom. Man cannot know God's wisdom through empiricism. That is the observable. No instrument to aid the eye or the ear, no instrument that will aid the human senses will ever be able to grasp God's truth. Man cannot know God's wisdom through rationalism. That is the logical. There's no educational aid that can help the natural human intellect perceive divine truth. God's wisdom is not recognized by natural man or human rationale. But look at verse number 9. It is written, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man." You see, neither the empiricism, the observable, nor the rationalism, the logical, none of these things see or hear, entered in the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Let me pause for a point of practical application here. You may be experiencing a circumstance in your life right now that makes no sense to you. Folks, God's ways are not your ways. God's thoughts are not your thoughts. You may be questioning a point of Bible teaching right now that makes no sense to you. God's ways are not your ways, and God's thoughts are not your thoughts. God's ways and God's thoughts are higher than our ways. And many times we need to concede the reality that God's wisdom is not humanly recognized, so that when we have misgivings in our heart, some of you have shared your misgivings with me. "Pastor, how can this be? Why would God allow? I don't understand." It's okay. Because divine wisdom, God's wisdom, is not always humanly recognized. And so we are left to trust and to wait, and we live by faith, knowing that He is a good God and He will do all things right. The good news, however, for us, the good news is that in God's grace, God revealed His wisdom to us. And that is the mystery previously hidden, but now revealed. And that is the assurance of verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 9, is a citation from Isaiah 64, verse 4, and Isaiah 65, verse 17, where Paul is not referring to the wonders of scientific discovery or future glory in heaven, but to the divine wisdom of spiritual truth that God has prepared for believers, beginning with the cross, and then also carried through in the pages of the Scriptures. Look at verses 10 through 11. God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. That is number 2 in your notes. God's wisdom is divinely revealed. It's not humanly recognized. No great focus group or think tank will ever be able to articulate the wisdom of God. But the good news is that God has divinely revealed His wisdom to us. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of another man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. God's wisdom is divinely revealed, first through letter A, by the Spirit's revelation, by the Holy Spirit's revelation, letter A. The first step in the transmission of God's truth from God to those who love Him, the end of verse number 9, is revelation. And that special revelation is given to us by God's Spirit. To illustrate this point, Paul explains that no person can know another person's mind unless that person tells them what is on their mind. Illustration. How many times have you said to another, "I know what you're thinking"? Now, perhaps you've observed some body language or some other hint that gives you a hunch about what the other is thinking. But in reality, you have no idea what they're thinking. You have no idea what I'm thinking right now. I don't know what you're thinking right now. I hope you're thinking about what I'm talking about. And you probably hope that I think I'm thinking what I'm talking about right now. But we have a lot of other thoughts racing through our mind at any given moment. So if I say to you, "I know what you're thinking," I don't know. The only way I know what you're thinking is if you tell me what you're thinking. In fact, this is a great point of marital counseling. If you want to have a happy marriage, never, ever, ever assume you know what the other is thinking. And only after the other tells you what they're thinking and you confirm what you heard 3 times... then you may know what the other is thinking, and you'll live happily ever after. But our innermost thoughts and our innermost dreams, our innermost problems and joys are ultimately only known to ourselves unless we speak them publicly and unless we declare what we are thinking. And that is all of what makes human relationships so tricky. But we can know what God is thinking because God has told us what He's thinking. God has publicly declared His mind. And any time that we pass judgments or come to conclusions without listening to what is being publicly explained, we are most often very, very wrong. So how is it that we can know the mind of God unless the Spirit of God tells us publicly? It is God's Spirit who knows the deep things of God, verse number 10. It is God's Spirit who is the agent, the third member of the Godhead, who is the agent in revelation. And of course, the revelation is God's Word, the Bible. God has chosen to reveal to us His mind by His Spirit in His Word. This book that I hold here in my hands, and if you want to know the mind of God, if you want to know what God is thinking, as it were, He has publicly declared it by His Spirit right here. That is revelation. Now, the process by which God's Spirit has revealed God's mind to us is called inspiration, and that's letter B. By the Holy Spirit's inspiration. And I would point your attention to verses 12 and 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now the pronouns, the personal pronouns we and us, there in verses 12 and 13, do not refer to the Corinthian believers, but to Paul, who is writing this letter, and to Paul's fellow apostles who have received direct revelation from God by inspiration of the Spirit. You see, God's word is for all believers, but God's word is revealed by inspiration to those who penned the Holy Scriptures. 40 different human authors over the course of 1,500 years received divine inspiration so that they might author the revelation of God through the Holy Spirit. These human authors did not receive the Scriptures or did not record the Scriptures because of their own ideas, but rather God revealed them to them by inspiration. 1 Peter 1:21 explains that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is by inspiration, given by inspiration of God. So formally, when referring to this work of the Spirit, this revelation from the Spirit, we might say this, and this is a formal, technical, theological definition. Inspiration is the determining influence exercised by the Holy Spirit on the writers of the Old and New Testaments in order that they might proclaim and set down in an exact and authentic way the message as received from God. And folks, I am so glad that this is not the ramblings of men, but the revelation of God. Because then my faith does not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. As Paul wrote earlier in chapter number 2, 1 Corinthians 2. So God's wisdom is divinely revealed by the Holy Spirit's revelation, letter A. By the Holy Spirit's inspiration, letter B. And then we continue with verses 14 through 16. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. We've already established that. Roman numeral number 1, God's wisdom is not humanly recognized. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, verse 14. For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The third point in the divine revelation, the third point in the Holy Spirit's transmission of God's truth is letter C, by the Holy Spirit's illumination. Illumination. Now, rather than closing your Bibles and putting your notes away just now, I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 14. Better than my commentary, I would like Christ's words to speak for themselves. John 14, we find a promise of the Holy Spirit's illumination. John 14, verse 16. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and I will pray the Father, John 14, 16, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Who is that other helper? Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You see, the natural human eyes and ears and mind of man cannot recognize him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Look ahead to verse 26, John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Jump to chapter 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Look at chapter 16, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, disciples, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Folks, it is possible to read the Bible and not have spiritual understanding. You may read different English versions and modern translations of the Bible and not have spiritual understanding. You might memorize the scripture, you might attend Bible studies, but you will fail to understand the things of God without the Spirit of God. God has revealed His wisdom to us through His Spirit. That is why I always pray. If you have been here for any amount of time, you always hear me pray before I preach, God, give us the ministry of the Spirit of God right now to illumine the scripture text to us so that we might understand. No matter how eloquent my message may be, it is the Spirit of God alone who can give understanding to the minds and the hearts of men so that as we open the Holy Scriptures, He is our teacher. Consider, if you will, the Pharisees of Jesus' day. The Pharisees of Jesus' day were highly trained in the Old Testament. Yet they missed its central message, didn't they? They had memorized large portions of the Torah. They had read the commentaries of the rabbis. Yet they failed to recognize the promised Messiah when He was among them, when He lived with them, when He spoke to them, when He looked into their eyes. So it is, those scribes and Pharisees, those natural men, did not have the illumination of the Spirit. They did not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they were foolishness to them, for God's wisdom is divinely revealed. Let me give you a Bible illustration. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus was with His disciples in Caesarea Philippi. Jesus asked His disciples, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? His disciples answered, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say you are Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? And there in Caesarea Philippi, Simon Peter made a powerful declaration of Bible orthodoxy, of Christology. Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is a right answer. That is a great answer. That is an orthodox statement of faith in Christ. But do you know what Jesus said in response to Peter? Jesus said to Peter, Peter, blessed are you, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Human reason, human rationale, human logic, natural intellect did not bring you to this conclusion that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. But rather, it was God's gift to you, Peter. God divinely revealed to you that spiritual truth. And most of the religious people of Jesus' day did not come to the same conclusion that Peter came to. The natural man today is not going to come to the same conclusion that Peter came to, because men cannot understand God's word. Men cannot understand God's wisdom without the Spirit of God, for it is spiritually evaluated, spiritually discerned, spiritually understood. And that is why we must pray with the psalmist, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things in your word. Psalm 119, verse 18. I've printed for you there at the bottom of your notes the Bible. This is Martin Luther. Martin Luther says the Bible cannot be understood simply by study or talent. You must depend on the influence of the Holy Spirit. John Calvin wrote this, the testimony of the Spirit is superior to reason. For these words, he's speaking of the Spirit's words, the Holy Scripture, these words will not obtain full credit in the hearts of men until they are sealed by the inward testimony of the Spirit. Someone else has suggested that the best that man can do on his own is to gnaw at the bark of the Scripture without getting to the wood. See, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God's wisdom is divinely revealed. Reminds me of Solomon's words to his son. Listen as I read from Proverbs 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. This is the pursuit of knowledge. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. And out of His mouth come knowledge and understanding. So if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God in faith, praying, Lord God, I don't understand the things that I read. I've been born again for many, many years. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, but it's just, it's so complicated. It's so difficult. And it just doesn't always make sense to me. That's okay. Ask the Lord for his wisdom and for the ministry of the Spirit of God in your life so that you can understand. Perhaps you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Matt, I'm the natural man. I do not have the Spirit of God dwelling within me, for I've never been saved. And now it makes sense to me why it never made sense to me. Because you see, this is a living book. This is the wisdom of God. It begins with the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was crucified so that we might have forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. And we are to put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. That is not the wisdom of man. That is the wisdom of God. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for gracing us and gifting us with divine revelation. Thank you, Lord God, for your Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who teaches us all things. Thank you, God, that we might understand the deep things of God because you have publicly declared them. You have spoken them. Lord, if there are some here this morning or some under the sound of my voice by way of the radio or recording that don't understand, I pray that you would, by your grace, draw them to yourself, and may your Holy Spirit give them the faith to believe and the understanding to know the wisdom of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.